Boy, he sure looks a lot older now than he does in that picture in The Ambassador, doesn't he? My wife, when she saw that picture, she said, "Who is that kid?" And I said, "Well, I think it's probably taken out of the Sword of the Lord." And because most of the pictures in there are generally, you know, 50 years ago they took the picture. And but we all age and mature. Amen. Now, maturity comes in several different ways. There's mental maturity, there's spiritual maturity, and then there's physical maturity. And, you know, physical maturity is when you get to the age where your chest drops into your drawers. I saw a Herman cartoon one time, and he was sitting in his chair, just sort of sitting all over it, and his wife was getting in the refrigerator, and he said, "Love you, I only married a third of you." And so there's that type of maturity. And generally that comes about when you're on deputation. And because, you know, deputation and missions conference is food and fellowship interrupted by preaching. And deputation is just food and fellowship and driving and food and fellowship and driving and food and fellowship and driving. And it seems like it never ends. Until you get to the field, you gather clothes before you go to the field. By the time you get there, they're already too small for you. And so you have to make some adjustments in your life. Well, it's just good to be here. And this has been a special week for me. This past Sunday, I had an anniversary. 50 years ago, September 28, 1958, I accepted Christ as my Savior. 50 years ago. You know, I remember when people stood behind the pulpit and said I was saved 45, 48, 50. I thought, man, they are old. And I'm not old. I'm older, but I'm not old. Amen, Mrs. Comfort. We are not old. We're older. Someone said to me, "You're over the hill." I said, "Well, is that right?" I said, "I don't remember getting to the top, let alone being over it." And I think older or old is just a matter of how you think. Now, I may look a little old on the outside, but inside I still think, and sometimes my wife says I act a little too young. But if you're going to work with young people, you either got to stay up with them or get run over by them. Someone said to me, "When are you going to give up the Camp Bimini ministry and traveling all over the world?" And I said, "Well, when I have to get the T-shirt, where are they? I must find them. I'm their leader. Then I'll say it's about time to give up." But I do have a younger man coming, he and his wife, with us in March, and we're working with us full-time. Brother Bob Van Sant's been a missionary in Ukraine for 14, 15 years, has done an absolutely phenomenal job there, and has five deaf ministries, five hearing ministry churches all started, and they're all pastored by national men. And he's just dropped back into advisory capacity, and he's still going to stay in contact with that. But he has very much of the same vision and objective that I do as far as Camp Bimini is concerned, and that is somehow getting a hold of your heart and turning your heart toward the world and seeing the needs in the world. Ruth was with us to Alaska and Japan. And Jeff, I saw him sitting back there. He hasn't been anywhere yet. And but he's going to go somehow. And let me see, where's Natalie? All right, and she was with us to which countries? All right, Japan, Alaska. You were on that same trip? That's why it was a bad trip. And out of that trip, though, there are three who are going back to Alaska. And the reason why, the Word says, my eye affects my heart. Several years ago, we were in Iceland and Ireland. Out of the six who went with us, five are on the field today. And several already in Ireland. Why? Because their eye affects their heart. And if you do not see the need, if you do not go and experience the need, most often you'll not respond to the need. That's why schools have missions conferences, churches have missions conferences, is somehow to expose you to the need of the world. Charles Wesley said, "The world is my parish." And the world isn't just this little place in which we live around. I hope that this area never becomes like a lot of other areas in our states where it's made up of young men who really never leave school. They stay here and start churches or split churches or do whatever, you know, or sit around waiting for a church to start. I talked to a guy several years ago and went to school with him, way back in none of your business. And I said, what are you doing? Well, I pastored so-and-so. I said, well, what are you doing here in Chattanooga? Oh, I'm just waiting for God to open a door for me to start a church. And I wanted to say, well, what middle of the block do you want to start one? Because there's one on each end. And because there are places around this world that you could drive for miles and go town after town and city after city and not find one single fundamental, solid Bible-preaching church anywhere. And we were just in Sao Paulo, Brazil, 24 million people. And really, there's just a handful of missionaries from several different mission boards there. And, you know, and some people say, well, we're reaching that city. No, you're not. And there is a need. You could put 200 missionaries in Toronto, give them a certain area to minister to, and if they just ministered in that area and built a church out of that maybe 4 or 5 mile block area, they'd never see each other again. And there is such a need. And yes, there's a need here in America. And we have a good, the USA Church Planting Ministry through BIMI. But the needs around the world are absolutely phenomenal. They're mind-boggling. They're heart-wrenching. And we need young men who are willing to step out and have a pioneer spirit in their hearts and say, yes, Lord, I'll go and I'll do. And there are three things we really define Camp Bimmy with, three simple words. Number one is information. And you will make decisions that you're going to make in life based on the information that you receive. If I were to take Jeff and his wife, Kim, Kim's not here, but if I were to say, Kim, why did you marry this guy? He's not handsome. He's not tall. He's not dark. You know, I mean, what's the reason? And I'm sure that she would give me several reasons why her eye went toward Jeff. And, of course, it's very obvious why Jeff's eye went toward Kim. But they're married now as a couple. Why? Because based on the information that they found out about each other. Amen? You will make decisions in your life. You'll make a decision as to where you go to school, as to where you're going to serve, all based on the information that you receive. And sad to say, in so many churches today, there's very little information given out regarding the needs of the world and how we can help fulfill those needs. And so Camp Bimmy really is a place where you receive a lot of information about fields all over the world, the needs and so forth. We deal with problems on the mission field. You know, missionaries have problems just like you. The number one reason why missionaries are leaving the field really over the years is not because of culture, not because of language, but because of the inability to get along with each other. That's still the number one reason. The inability to get along with each other. Sometimes on the same mission board, sometimes working with other mission boards, and so forth. I remember Dr. Creed, I think he has spoken here on several occasions, and he said at our missions conference a couple years ago, the last thing he said, would you pray for me? He said, would you pray that God would give us missionaries in the Caribbean that would learn how to get along with each other? And I told him, I said, Dr. Creed, I said, that was the most transparent thing you said the whole week. Because that really is the problem. See, because we go there with our ego. And because we're supported and so forth. Well, no, you can't tell me what to do. You don't pay me. Listen, God keeps the records. You remember Miriam and Aaron had a little bit of that problem? And they got a little, we use the word ticked off, at Moses. You know, well, they used the excuse that he had married an Ethiopian woman. But that wasn't really the issue. The issue was leadership. And they wanted part of the leadership. And I could just see God saying to Miriam and Aaron and Moses, come on in the tent, I need to talk with you two. And it was Miriam who came out with the leprosy. Guess where the problem started? Because they wanted it. God said, I have put in charge who I put in charge, basically. And I think we have to get into our minds and our hearts that when we go to the mission field or when you go into the ministry, that you're there to learn. You're there to minister. And you're there to encourage and to build up the church. And my pastor told me, he said, Jerry, whenever you leave a church and go on to another ministry, he'd always leave, even though you may not agree with some things, he said, you leave with the right attitude. And I've had the joy of preaching in every church I ever worked in after I left. And I think it's all a matter of our spirit and how we're willing to just to submit ourselves to God and let God use those things to teach us lessons. So in Camp Bimini, we do everything we can to give you the best information, but the honest stuff, the stuff that people don't tell you about in a missions conference. Often say it's like a young couple getting married, and a month after they get married, she goes home and says, Mama, you didn't tell me that about him. And then, of course, same time, he's already going home to his mama and saying, you didn't tell me that about her. You know, she isn't as pretty the morning she got up when she was the night she walked down the aisle. Of course, you know what a young lady thinks as she walks down the aisle toward the altar to her groom. You know what really is going through her mind? I'll alter him, and and sometimes that works, and most of the time it shouldn't. Information, number two, influence. Those fellows who need an outline, take it down, I'll sell it to you, $5 a piece, all right? Number two is influence. How many of you are saved this morning? Raise your hand. Someone influenced you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Somebody preached the gospel. Somebody influenced you to be here at Ambassador. Amen? And you're going to have influences throughout all your life. But the key is, after a while, it should change, and you should be the one who does the influencing. And BIMI has never called a single missionary to the mission field. BIMI has never sent a single missionary to the mission field. That's the job of the local New Testament church. We are a sending agency through us. But we want to be an influence on them. I say to our young people at Camp Bimini, you know, there are a lot of boards out there. Some of them are spelled in B-O-A-R-D and B-O-R-E-D. And there are some that all they are is just a clearinghouse that does nothing for you. If you were in trouble on a mission field somewhere because of some type of political coup, you may be in a mess. You better check out the doctrine of the board. Amen? And so we try to influence you. Go to the right school. Go under the right board. Camp Bimini has fed not only BIMI, but several other mission boards that are good, solid boards. And I don't care really what board they go under. Of course, I'd rather go under BIMI and get their heart right with God. But on the same hand, there are some other great boards and good men. And my desire is that they go to the field, period. Amen? Instead of sitting there and waiting, getting their B.A. and their M.A. and their M.A. and their M.A. and then later on their Ph.D. and then a wife and seven kids. Now they're too old and too many kids to go to the mission field. And that's because of a fear of just stepping out and doing what God wants you to do. Young men, I think if there's anything that is a burden on my heart with young men today, is that somehow God would get a hold of your hearts, that you'd step out, have a pioneer spirit to go where other men won't go and to do what other people won't do. There are places around this world, I could share thousands of with you now, most of them I've been in, that are begging for young men who would just take the word of God and teach them and love them and preach the word to them and see them come to know Christ as Savior. And then the third word is inspiration. Inspiration. The simple illustration there is Nehemiah. And you know, Nehemiah went in, he saw the walls. I heard the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. God broke his heart for his city, his beloved city. He went before the king, and we know the whole story. He went up, he viewed the walls. He did not tell prophet or priest or king. And then when he saw the walls and saw what needed to be done, he went down to the people and he said, this is what God has laid upon my heart. And he shared with them, and he had such an intensity and inspiration in his heart to get in there and do the job. And he said to the people, what shall we do? And they said, let us rise up and build. Why? Because they went because of the inspiration that they saw in the leadership. And I believe with all of my heart the only reason why the walls got finished was because Nehemiah had the trowel and the sword in his hand also. And you can't pastor a church from behind the desk. Amen. You've got to get out there and work with the people, because missions is about people. And you have got to give that inspiration. We can do it. I see some fellas in all the churches I preach in, sometimes I think it's a funeral service. You heard about the church that was so dead that someone died during the service, and they called 911. Ambulance came to haul out 54. They got the right one. And but, you know, the people have been sitting there and just looking at you, but it's what takes place behind this pulpit and the power of God behind this pulpit that is going to inspire people to get out and do the job and win souls and just build the church. And you've got to have a little bit of fire to you. Amen? And don't be satisfied with a smudge pot. Now, some of them, preacher, probably don't know what a smudge pot is. And, well, if you lived up north and it's 40 below zero and your car won't move, you put a smudge pot under it and a blanket over it and warm the baby up, and it'll eventually move. And Camp Bimmy is, you all fit that age. And like I say, we're not there to tell you what field to go to. We're not there to tell you what mission board to go with. We're there to give you all the information we can that will help you to establish and settle in your heart, this is what God wants me to do. And then you go from there. Turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 72. Psalm 70, not 72, 71. On a table in the academic classroom building there are some new BIMI World magazines that feature Camp Bimmy. And so please stop by and pick one up. And then there's also a larger one called The Encourager that we do for Camp Bimmy itself. And in it has all the students who have been there over the last 15 years and 14 years. And God has just done a tremendous thing. 70% of the young people who have been to Camp Bimmy are either on the field or preparing to go to the field. And so God has blessed in that way. In Psalm 71, let's stand for just a moment as we read the Word of God together. Psalm 71, beginning in verse 15. He says, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto, or from that time, I have declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." Father, we pray that you'd bless these few moments in the Word of God, and I pray that the Word would challenge hearts and inspire them to be the men and the women of God that you want them to be, so that they too will have an effect upon the next generation if Jesus tarries. Thank you for Ambassador Baptist College, for Dr. Comfort, for his vision and leadership. And now I pray that we would take a few moments and search our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several years ago, my wife gave me a book I enjoy reading. And the title of the book was The Next Generation. And I wrote an article in one of these magazines from this message. But it's really something that we need to stop and think about. And when Tom Brokaw, and I don't agree with Tom Brokaw's politics. Matter of fact, I don't agree with a whole lot of politics today. You know, bless God, we have a wonderful country. We need change. Yeah. And I don't want to get on to that, you know. All I know is Dave Snyder, he's spoken here. Dave was telling me he was up in Alaska last week. And he said that they had this huge advertisement thing, and it was Sarah Palin field dressing a donkey. Think about that for a few minutes. I thought that was good. I know some of you don't know what field dressing is, you know. That's when you kill a moose and you gut it before you take it in. Only on this case, it was a donkey. You know, donkeys, the Democratic Party. I know you're sequestered here, you know, but got to help you. But in this book that Tom Brokaw wrote, he talked about and gave stories about men as well as women, but basically men who went far beyond their duty, far beyond human imagination. They performed things that were beyond human reasoning. Men put their lives on the line. He talked about men like Audie Murphy and Alvin York. And you don't know who they are either. But Audie Murphy and Alvin York were the two highest decorated soldiers of World War I and World War II. This past generation has fought for freedom that we enjoy. They have fought for freedom not only physically, but some men have paid a great price for the freedom we enjoy spiritually. They have experienced the Great Depression. They've experienced the revolution of industry in the United States. These past generations have heard men like D.L. Moody and Spurgeon. I had the joy of hearing M.R. DeHaan and B.R. Lakin, Dr. Fred Brown, and just some great men of God who were true to the end. Lehman Strauss. Lehman Strauss, on the night before he died, he was preaching a conference, and he said when he closed in prayer, he said, "Oh God," he was 84 years old, he said, "Oh God, keep me clean until I go home." And he went home that night in his motel room, just slipped on to glory. God kept him clean. Amen. This past generation experienced a great movement of churches. Great churches. Huge churches. But today's generation really has lost a vision of building churches. Getting in on the ground floor, finding a piece of property and walking around it and saying, "By the grace of God, I'm going to start a church and build a church on this place and in this city and see God do something." The past generation has been a great generation. During this past generation, I say all those from my age past, and I tell you how old I am, but I forgot. And it changes every year, so it's hard to keep up with it. And at my age, my years are only 6 months long because it goes by so quick. So don't ask me how old I am. But during the 50s, there were a tremendous amount of missionaries that left for the fields of the world, and especially in the Far East. General MacArthur, after the Second World War, made a plea, and he said, "Send missionaries." And well over 30,000, possibly 50,000 missionaries left the shores of the United States and Canada and some other countries to go around the world and preach the gospel. But now all those are either gone home to be with the Lord or retired. And several years ago, I did a survey of some of the major colleges, and of all those colleges, less than 5,000 of the students are preparing for the mission field. The college I graduated from, back when I was in there, there was an average of 60 to 70% who were preparing for the mission field, and several years ago they dropped their missions major. Missions is not in, we'll use the word, vogue today. And there are several deterrents why we're not responding to missions. Number one is just plain materialism. I have got to have. Young people are graduating from some of these colleges today owing $40,000 and $50,000 and $60,000 in debt for their school bill because they'd rather play than work. And as a result, we're not getting the response. One of our men 4 years ago did a survey among five major mission boards. And in that survey, he asked two simple questions. Number one, how many missionaries came with your board this past year? And the second question was, how many left? And putting all the five major mission boards together, of which BIMI is one of them, there was only a total increase of 50 missionaries. Of the 50 missionaries who will go to the field, 50% of them will only stay one term. Of the 50% that go back for the second term, 75% will not stay longer than two terms on the mission field. It is a fact to have 100 people walk the aisle, young people, to walk the aisle to give their lives for missions. Only 10 will end up in Bible school. Only 4 will go to the sign up to go with the mission board. 2 will get there and 1 will stay. We say, what do you mean? Even several years ago, I'd given a statistic on my slide presentation. Dr. Sis said, that's not true. I said, well, it isn't now, because that particular year we had as many missionaries leave as we had come. We were just even. And so I said, for everyone leaving, there isn't even one taking its place. Back in the early 90s, we were averaging 65 to 75 missionary candidates a year. Now we're lucky to get 30 to 35, maybe 40, if it's a good year. And you say, why is that? Because I believe that this generation has lost the vision of the past generation. Now, I'm not preaching to you, and you hang on to me for just a second, all right? Because look what the text says. Here's David. Some think this could have been Solomon, possibly even Jeremiah, that wrote this text. But David said, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Not one of us know when we're going to go home to be with the Lord. We're just supposed to occupy till he comes or till we go. Amen. Now, he says in verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Aren't we so much today spending most of our time patting ourselves on the back instead of giving God glory? You go in a lot of churches today and they worship worship. They don't worship God. They worship worship. And David said, my goal, my desire is to go in the strength of your name and just to talk about you only. Let you be the one that is consuming me, that I may talk about you. Then he says in verse 17, he says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. And hitherto, from that time on, he says, I have declared thy wondrous works. Now, here's where it relates to me. Now also, when I am older and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Why? He has an objective. He says, O God, I am older. I am old. And he said, O God, forsake me not. Why? He says, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. And here's a very simple outline on this text. It would be, number one, the past generation, this generation, and the next generation. Now, I'm part of the past generation. You are part of this generation. But if Jesus tarries, there is a generation that is to come. And David says, oh God, he says, I have done my best to declare thy name since the time of my youth, and now I am old. Now let me share some faults of my generation and the generation just before me. I came from a church, and when I was saved, the church was running 2,500. It peaked out at 5,000 a Sunday. It runs about 1,400 now. But during that time, they really didn't have a vision to go out and start more churches. Now they're starting their second church. Because we had this idea that bigness was greatness. We had this idea that bigness was spirituality. We had this idea that you've got to have this, you've got to have money, you've got to have all these things, and this is what makes us great. And the importance of the preacher is depending on where he's asked to speak. And yet here's some missionary over on the other side of the world that has done a great job and nobody even knows who he is until the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. And what I'm saying is that I believe in spite of all the greatness and the great churches and great preachers and just some phenomenal works, we have raised a generation that thinks that you're not successful if you don't build big. But our interest ought not to be to build a church, but to build people. And when you build people, they will build a church, but they'll also get a vision of building churches. Your president-elect talked about his vision for missions came from being in a church who had a pastor who had a vision for missions. Do you know that 80% of the independent Baptist churches today do not have missions conferences? And that's why the ones that have missions conferences, they're inundated with calls. You know why? We missionaries are gossips. Do you know anybody that supports any missionaries or any good missionaries? Yeah, we give them a list. And boy, they get the calls. But in reality, that's a compliment to the church. Amen? And so the past generation, in many ways, has done an absolutely wonderful, fabulous job. But something lacked in challenging this generation with the inspiration and the influence and the information to get out and to start new churches, to go to the mission field, just to totally surrender our lives to God in everything. The past generation, I look at the past generation, I've given them a name, I call them the passionate generation. And then I call it this generation, and I'm really just on the fringe of this generation. But I call it the pampered generation. You know, we've got to have a car, we've got to have this, we've got to have that. You know, we've got to have all these things. We got so much baggage on us. We had a missionary, and he's on the field, and he's a great soul winner. But he told our field director for Africa, he got two large full-size containers, and he said, "I'm not going to the field until I get those containers full." And he filled them up. And then he was dumb enough, excuse the expression, to write back a prayer letter and say, "My containers came and I had to hire some nationals to help me unload it." And he said, "I was so embarrassed because I had everything and they had nothing." And I wanted to say, "Well, you were so stupid because you didn't think through it in the first place." When I first went to the mission field back in 1966, I had everything I had in a 4x6 trailer and a pickup truck, and that included a full-size piano. And we lived in a tent for the first 4 months. We were there a week. We had a horrible storm. Down came the tent. I mean, we took a bath in the lake, and we'd get out of the lake, and then you take and you'd peel the bloodsuckers off of your legs, dry off, and hey, you're clean. Someone said, "How'd you do that?" Well, you do it with a towel. You wipe yourself off, you know, with a towel. It's just the way you do it. But we have to have things so easy, and we've got to have all these. You don't have to have anything. If you've got Jesus, you've got enough. And He'll supply every need for you, and He'll give you what you need when He knows you can handle it. But then what about the next generation? And I call the next generation, if things don't change in our world politically and spiritually, is going to be a polluted generation. A passionate generation, a pampered generation, and then a polluted generation. Because they've seen so much of the California style of evangelism, quote unquote. Sign papers along with the Muslims and everybody else. And call it Christianity. get rid of the pews, bring on the drums, have all this stuff, and say, look what God is doing. According to our standards back when I was saved, then they are successful because they have a big church too. But there's no doctrine. My last church I started in Canada, and God blessed, and we bought a building when we were only 3 months old as a church and stepped out by faith, and then we bought two houses and had over $1 million worth of property all paid for. I left 14 and a half years later with a Christian school, and just, it was great. And the church called one of the young men that I actually discipled. He was there about 6 years and decided to go to California and go to one of those so-called conferences. Came back and wrecked the church, and 6 years later he left it and left 30 people, sold the houses, had all kinds of debt, and the church sat empty for 2 years. Now a young man, a graduate from Hiles Anderson, a Canadian young man, is there and is rebuilding and doing a great job. I've had the joy of preaching there. Every church is just one pastor away from being liberal. Don't you be the pastor that takes it liberal. Amen. Or the spirit of Dr. Comfort will come and chew your leg off. Amen. One of the things that helped me maintain my straightness over the years was hearing Dr. Robertson stand behind that pulpit and point that finger and tell you to serve God. How do we keep them from becoming a polluted generation? I brought a little illustration. How many of you know what this is? It's a GPS. Global positioning system. Well, I have, it's God's placement system. And when you turn this thing on, and you shove on here address, and you type in the, you know, peck in the address and the city and all these things, and then you shove the word go. Then's when you have to learn to trust it. And I got this thing about a year ago through, some rebuilt thing or whatever. And I thought, does this thing really work? And so I was going up to a church up in Virginia to preach a conference, and I thought, well, I'll try it. And, first I was going up 81. It said in 36 miles, stay to the right. And I thought, well, I'm going 81 for about 585 miles. Well, I found out it just comes to the main intersection. It just tells you to stay on 81. Then I had to go in by Washington, D.C., and I got over on 95. And all of a sudden it said, you know, make a right-hand turn. And I went down by the Pentagon, around the Capitol building. And I thought, why hasn't it let me go on 95? I turned on the radio and found out that there was a major accident on 95, and there's almost a 20-mile backup. And this thing automatically told me that I had to go around this way to divert the accident. Another time, I thought, I'm going to try this thing. So I came to a corner, if you make a wrong turn, it says reconfiguring. I'm waiting for it to say, you stupid idiot, I have told you a dozen times, you know. I said, I should put my wife's voice in here. And so I went off a different way. And I had about 2 hours or so before I had to be at this church. And I went through some of the most beautiful places up through Virginia. And I put back in there the right address and took me right to the place. I could preach a whole message on this, but here's the key. This is like the Word of God. Number one, you got to trust it. There are some times that God may take you out of the way. God may lead you in another direction. And you may get angry. And you may say, Lord, I don't want to go this way. I want to do my own thing. But you may end up in the middle of an accident. And God says, you follow me. He said to Peter and Andrew and James and John, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they left their nets and followed them. Did you ever think what their dads thought? And I know that one day when I had a little time and I just purposely made myself go out of the way, I saw some of the most beautiful areas of Southern Virginia. You know what God does to us every once in a while? He just allows us to go on those side trips just to refresh us so that we can see some of His creation that we've never seen before. But the whole key is if you follow the right instructions, you'll end up at the right place. It'd be good if every one of us had a GPS system, and on that GPS system, we could put information. Number one, you know, the day I graduate. Or on the day that you respond to God and say, God's called me in the missions. And let's say God has called me to Haiti. And you walk down here and someone hands you a GPS system and you put in there Haiti. And then follow the instructions, which is the Word of God. It is so easy to get off base. It's so easy to get off track. But this generation sitting here, you, me, we have one responsibility. And that responsibility is to live for God, to love God, to serve God, so that the next generation can see through our lives that we serve a living Savior. And He's in our hearts today. When the children of Israel would go across, whether it was going through the Red Sea, the Jordan River, whatever it was, they would always build a pillar of stones. And that pillar of stones was set there so that the next generation could be told what that meant. So now here's 50 years later, they've been across the Red Sea and a father's walking his son, and his son looks and says, Daddy, what's that pile of stones there for? And Daddy says, Son, let me tell you what God did. And he sits down there on the ground and pulls his son up on his knee and begins to tell him all that God did. And then maybe 20 or 30 years later, he's walking his son. The little boy says, Daddy, what's all those stones for? Let me tell you what my daddy told me took place. I say to you this morning in closing, we need to trust God's word, and we need to determine to build some pillars, some piles of stones along the way to show what God has done in our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if there are students here this morning that just have struggles in following you, I pray they just let go. Perhaps there are students here that God has called into missions, or God has called into some form of full-time ministry, but they've just been holding back. Perhaps they have failed to get into the Word of God and to follow God's instructions. And they're going to end up in a crash. And it's a time of delay. And so I pray that you'd help this generation to be just like David said when he said, Oh God, I have done my best to talk about you since my youth. And now that I'm old and gray-headed, Lord, take me not until I have showed your power to this generation and the generations to come. Speak to hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name.